We need, as Christians, to determine in our minds to be His foe, to be against Him. And when temptation comes our way, to choose the right path, to rely on the strength of God to deliver us from that temptation so that we can have victory through Jesus Christ.
This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Pastor Billy Jones discusses the five steps of temptation: disobedience, desire, doubt, deception, and destruction. We invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 as Pastor Billy Jones presents Forbidden.
Our topic this morning is temptation. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3, the forbidden fruit, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve were supposed to stay away from, but they chose to not stay away from it. We're going to look into that. But temptation is something that we all battle. Every single one of us battle temptation on a daily basis. And so this morning, we're going to stop and take a look at what temptation is. And ask the question, what is temptation in our own lives as we go through life? What does temptation look like? Temptation, by definition, is a pivotal moment in time. A pivotal moment in time when we have a choice to do right or to do wrong. That's what temptation is. When we have a moment in time when we have a choice of doing right or doing wrong. I want to emphasize the word choice, because that's what it's all about. That's where many of us miss it, I guess, is that we have a choice. Temptation does not come from God. The Bible tells us that temptation doesn't come from God. He tells us that in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, and catch this, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. James says that when we are tempted, it's our fault. It is our own desires, the desires within our heart, that cause us to be tempted to begin with. It's not God's fault. And so that is an important platform for us to jump into this study. It's an important platform for us to look at as we study Adam and Eve, and then fast forward, 10,000 years until present day when we're facing our own temptations on a daily basis. We must remember, first and foremost, that temptation, while it is rooted in our own desires, is a tool of Satan against our lives. It is a tool of Satan that he is focused in on us to try to ruin our lives. Satan is the great tempter. That is one of his titles. That is one of his names. He's the great tempter. He is the one who tempts us in order to make us stumble and in order to make us fall. That is what his job is. That is what he's primarily focused on doing. He is the one who tempts us. He is the one who causes us to compromise our testimonies as believers. He is the one who causes us to embarrass the name of Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That's his goal. That's what he wants to do. Rick Warren had a great, great quote on this. I had to quote him on this. He said this: every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Think about that for a second. That just kind of flips the whole coin upside down. We're looking at the other side of it now. It just flips it on its head. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Are you kidding me? Temptation, a chance to do good? I thought temptation was bad. Well, it is. But because it's based on our choices, it can be turned around and used for good. In other words, when we as believers understand temptation, when we as believers overcome temptation, that temptation or that tempting moment in our lives can be used as a stepping stone for spiritual maturity. That every time that we see temptation, that it confronts us, that that's an opportunity to grow in Christ. It's an opportunity to step up and do what is right. My first alma mater had a saying. The founder had a saying. I don't usually quote the founder, but this one was actually pretty good. He said, "Do right until the stars fall." That's an amazing quote. Think about that. And, you know, we have a meteor shower coming up on the 25th. We're supposed to be able to go out and watch some meteors between midnight and 3. I'll probably be the only one up at that time, but I'll get to see some of the stars fall. But you know what? I could stand out there every night forever, and all the stars up there are not going to fall. They're still going to be there. They're eternal. God placed them there until he decides for them to not be there. Then they're going to be there. In our lifetimes, those stars will always be there. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. And the founder said, do right until they fall. In other words, do right. Always. Do right, do right, do right. That was his point to the students at the school. Do what is right. That's what we're going to look at here, because every time you are tempted to do wrong, if you choose to do right, you will grow a little bit in Christ. You will grow a little bit in God and be a better Christian for it. Temptation can actually be a stepping stone to spiritual maturity rather than a stumbling block into sin. The truth about temptation is this. Temptation is as much an opportunity for us to do the right thing as it is for us to do the wrong thing. And while Satan is using temptation as a weapon of mass destruction in your life, God allows temptation in order to develop your spiritual life. A lot of people wonder, well, if God created us, why does he allow these things to come in our life? If he doesn't want us to sin, why did he put sin in front of me? Well, as we saw, God doesn't tempt people, but he allows it to give us opportunities to do right so that we will grow in him and be more like him. That's a huge answer to a big question that we get all the time when you're trying to tell people about your faith. Well, why does God let this happen? Why does God let this happen? We're actually going to, in our chapter as we get into it this morning, actually going to figure out why disasters happen, why earthquakes happen. That's another question that I hear a lot when I'm telling people about Christ. Well, I don't believe in a God that would let bad things happen to good people. You know, and we read right here in Genesis chapter 3 where sin entered the world that there is not one of us good, that bad things don't happen to good people. All of us have fallen into a sinful state because of the choices that we've made, even at your early age. We're going to talk about that some and look at that a little deeper, a little closer. What God is doing by allowing temptation, though, is developing our character. He's developing our character. Character development always involves choice. There's that word again. I want you to walk out of here with that word on the tip of your tongue. I have a choice. God is developing our character using choices. Temptation provides an opportunity of choice for every single one of us to choose between right and wrong. Part of that choice is who we will follow. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow Satan? I love black and white, don't you? Black and white makes things easy. And this is one of those black and white issues. You either follow God or you don't. You either follow God or you follow Satan. You can't follow both. You can't have light and dark. You can't have them both at the same time. You can't have pure water and muddy water at the same time. You can't do it. It's got to be one or the other. And that's what we're talking about here, a clear choice. What God's word teaches us is that every time we overcome and defeat temptation, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Every time you say no to Satan, no to temptation, you become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. What is the goal of every Christian? To be Christ-like, to be like our Lord, to be like our Savior. You want to do it? Say no to temptation. We'll look at that a little more as well as we unwrap this topic of temptation. Today I want us to learn how to deal with temptation by learning how to comprehend temptation. Break it down. See what it's really all about. I have 5 components of temptation I want to share with you this morning. And next week I hope to dive into the last half of chapter 3 and see God's solution to sin, God's solution to temptation. We're going to look at the consequences and the results and also God's solution to temptation. But today, I just want us to define the pattern and be able to recognize it for what it is. Let's look at our passage, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, don't miss that, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it? What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Every time I read through that passage, it reminds me of that song that Joy had the kids sing. It's Eve, it's Eve, it's Eve, O Lord. And the point of the song is that we're supposed to sing, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord." And Eve said, "It's the snake, it's the snake, it's the snake, O Lord." You know, that cute little children's song. And there it is right there. Everyone blaming each other. No one owning up to the fact that they sinned against God, that they fell, that they did not obey what the Lord had for them to do. What I want us to see, though, from this passage today, there's so many places we could go. I want us to focus in on the fact that Satan's very predictable. Satan is extremely predictable. His pattern and strategy for tempting us has not changed since the garden. Not since this very first moment in time where he successfully tempted the very first human being that's ever been tempted and caused them to fall. His strategy, his technique has not changed one iota. He's so predictable. As we look at this pattern of temptation, we can see the same exact pattern in the life of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We can see it in the story of Achan, who hid the treasure beneath his tent after the battle was won as the Israelites crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And on and on and on. You can see this pattern over and over through Scripture. If you were to stop and analyze your own life, you could probably see it in your own life, the same pattern of temptation and people falling to temptation. He wants to use this pattern to cause you to stumble. He wants to use this pattern to cause you to fall. And from this passage, we learn that temptation is a five-step process. There's five steps he uses, five different things that he uses to make us stumble, to make us fall. And the very first one of these is the step of disobedience. The step of disobedience. Disobedience, and none of us likes to think of ourselves as being disobedient, do we? None of us wants to say, "Well, I'm just a disobedient wretch." None of us wants to think that. None of us wants to believe that. But we are. We are. None of us likes to see ourselves that way, but we are. We like to do our own thing. We like to live our own lives. Live it the way we want to live it. We don't want to hear from God and get all his rules and all his restrictions on our lives. It's too cumbersome. It's too restricting. No one wants to live like that. It's because we're disobedient. It's because we're rebellious at heart, every last single one of us. It's just the truth of the matter. We're born disobedient. We don't want to listen to God's warnings. Those don't apply to me. I'm different. We don't want to follow God's plan. We're disobedient. You don't have to teach the smallest child to say no. Rose was up here last night and I was picking on her. When she was 2 years old, we hadn't even potty trained her yet, hardly, and she was still trying to figure out how to eat. You know, the food would miss the mouth and get all over the face, and William 7 still does that. But anyway, that's a different story. But she's 2 years old, and we haven't taught her much. We can barely teach her to, you know, do the things that we've taught her to do. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, in the floor, and I'm like, "Rose, come here and give Daddy a hug. It's night-night time. Give me a hug, night-night." And she goes, and it wound up, "No." Who taught her that? Joy did. Joy said, "No, you did." And I'm like, "Oh, no one had to teach her that. She learned that all by herself because she's a disobedient, rebellious human being just like the rest of us. Just like the rest of us. Every child's born with that in their heart to be disobedient, to be disrespectful, to go against what they're supposed to do, to be in control of their own life. She wanted to sit in that corner and do her own thing and fall asleep where and when she wanted to fall asleep. She had in her mind to do what Rose wanted to do. You know what? When I was about 6 years old, I did something wrong and I was disrespectful, and my dad told me to go stand in a corner. And he said, stand in that corner until you're ready to say you're sorry. I fell asleep in that corner because I was a rebellious wretch who didn't want to do right, who didn't want to obey. I think everyone in here has a story like that. Joy says that she was perfect, though. But most of you didn't fall asleep in corners. I'll give you that one. But we're disobedient. Every one of us has a story when we did wrong, when we chose wrong, when we did what God told us not to do. And that's part of the step of avoiding temptation, is recognizing that, that we are people with a disobedient spirit, a rebellious spirit, a nature to go against God and to go against all that is good. We've learned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that Satan is a lying, tempting serpent. And he's talking to Eve. Where was Eve, by the way? By the tree. By the tree she wasn't supposed to eat from. Why was she standing by the tree? Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God commanded Adam to not eat of that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. But where's Eve? Standing by the tree that she's not supposed to eat from. Now, did Satan drag her to that tree? Did he say, come here, Eve, and look at the tree? No. She was there. Satan was in the tree waiting on her. Because we all have that in us, even before the fall, this choice in our hearts of to obey God or to not obey God. See, we're going to get into this a little more in a second here, but temptation isn't sin. Eve wasn't necessarily sinning by standing next to that tree. Temptation isn't sin. It's the choice you make while being tempted that is sin or not sin. Why was she standing next to that tree? Because she was pondering disobedience. She was pondering the major question that we all have when we disobey God, and it's why? Well, why did God say I can't eat from this tree? It looks good. Man, it looks tasty. Why this one? It looks just like all the others. Why can't I eat from this tree? What would happen if I ate from the tree? What is God hiding from me? What is God keeping from me? I have to think maybe these questions were going through Adam and Eve's mind. They were standing there together by this tree. Why? Why can't we eat of it? What makes it so different? Why would God put restrictions on me? I just can't understand what God is up to when he tells me to stay away from this tree. Why? And when Satan finds her in order to tempt her, it appears from what we see in God's word that she had put herself in a situation to be tempted. She had placed herself in a situation to be tempted so that Satan's temptation would be more effective. Do you think Satan's temptation about eating from the tree would have been effective if she had been standing in a river somewhere, or lounging in a hammock, or playing with the monkeys, or riding a horse through the garden? You know, if she had been doing anything else other than staring at that tree saying, why? Then, well, you think the temptation would have been successful? If her and Adam had been sitting around their table, gorging themselves in the fruit of all the other tree, and they were about to pop because they'd eaten so much, do you think if Satan had said, hey, try this one, it would have been, oh, I'm stuffed. No, thank you. I don't need it. You know, if she had been anywhere but where she was, Satan's attempt at tempting her would not have been as successful. Satan, the tempter, came to her at the point in the moment, in her brief moment of ponderance of disobedience. Same with David. You know, David should have been leading men in battle. He should have been fighting away the enemies of God. But nope, what was he doing? Up on the roof, gazing at what he shouldn't have been gazing at. Finds Bathsheba, leads him into sin, commits adultery, commits murder, lies, perjures himself because he was where he shouldn't have been. If he had just been doing right, none of that ever would have happened. He wouldn't have lost a son. His son wouldn't have been killed. He wouldn't have had the decades of murder as a legacy of Absalom and all these other characters of his sons and children warring against him and killing people. None of that would have happened if he had been where he ought to be, doing what he ought to been doing. When we choose to disobey God, we're making ourselves prey to Satan. We're allowing his temptation strategy to be effective in our lives. When we go to certain places and put ourselves in various situations and hang around with certain people and engage in different kinds of activities, we are prone to godly disobedience. We've set ourselves up to be tempted, to be lured away, and to have our witness and testimony destroyed by Satan. It all began with simple disobedience. Certainly, Eve would not have, could not have fallen into the strategy of Satan if she had been anywhere else. After all, you know, she walked with God each day in the garden. No one ever had the type of relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. And you're like, well, if I just get close to God, then I won't be tempted. You couldn't get any closer to God than these two. There was nothing in the barrier. They would hold God's hand and walk through the garden with him. And they fell to temptation because she went where she shouldn't have gone. They went where they shouldn't have gone. And they allowed themselves to be tempted. How could she ever fall into temptation? Well, she did. Which means that if you're sitting here and, well, I'm not going to fall to temptation, then you're lying to yourself. And you need to pay attention. Step one is disobedience. When you're feeling yourself being pulled somewhere where you ought not be, in a situation you ought not be in, run. James tells us to flee. Step two, the step of desire. You know, Satan identified a desire in Eve. The tree, the fruit of the tree, knowledge, prideful power, and control over her own life. Who doesn't want control over their own life? That's the American dream, right? To be able to make enough money to be able to make your own decisions, to be your own boss. Isn't that the American dream? Well, the Bible kind of calls that dream a little sinful, quite a bit sinful, whenever you try to control your own life. The Bible tells us that our lives are God's to control. Satan is not all-knowing. He is not all-present, nor is he all-knowing. However, he doesn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what makes you tick. He has had 6,000 to 10,000 years of experience in tempting human beings to fall and knowing exactly what passions lie in your heart. He had to guess with Eve, I believe, but man, did he guess good. I think all he had to do was to look in his own heart and figure out where to tempt Eve. Eve, don't you want to be all-powerful? Don't you want to be all-knowing? Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be better than God? Don't you want to have control over your own life? Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not going to die. You're going to have it all. He tempts her right in the sweet spot, right where she was vulnerable, right where he knew she would fall. You know, he can easily identify those desires in you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the areas that you're most vulnerable at. It may be a sinful desire within you, like the desire to harm someone, or the desire to get revenge on someone, or the desire to control. It may be a normal desire, like a desire to be loved, a desire to find value, a desire to gain the attention of others. It may be just a normal desire that you were created with. And temptation follows our natural desires of disobedience. And he simply whispers in our ear and places in our minds a seemingly harmless little thought that makes you consider the possibilities of giving in to that evil desire or to fulfill a legitimate desire in a sinful and disobedient way. You know what? We're not, as we talked about last week when we talked about marriage, we're not created, most of us, to live alone. He created us to have a need for someone, a desire to have a companion, to have a helper. And that's normal. God made us that way. But the very moment we try to fulfill that desire, that need, in an unbiblical way, we've yielded to temptation and we've fallen into sin. It's a normal desire. The desire is not wrong. How we choose to fulfill that desire, the choice, and how we fulfill that desire is where we fall into sin. Satan whispers to some of you today, just as he did to Eve in the garden. He says, come on, you deserve it. You should have it now, like J.G. Wentworth and all the opera singers on those commercials know. It's yours and you should have it now. You know, it's your money. It's my money. I want it now. The commercial goes, you know. We say that about our life. We say that it's my love and I want it now. It's my companionship. I want it now. It's my power or my control, whatever it is. And I want it now. And God says, wait, I'll give it to you in the right time, in the perfect time. And we disobey. It's that desire that gets us. Where does temptation begin? Temptation does not begin on the outside. It isn't like you're walking along and all of a sudden Satan just shows up and bam, knocks you between the eyes with temptation. No, temptation doesn't start on the outside. Temptation begins within us. Within us. You know, if you and I didn't have those internal desires, external temptation wouldn't faze us. It's the internal desires that cause the problem. Temptation always starts in your heart. That's where temptation begins, in your heart, not in the external circumstances or situations of life. It begins in your heart. How do I know that? Because Jesus told me. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Did he leave any of them out? I think he got them all right. All these evils, he says, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You go to the prison, they'll tell you, well, if I hadn't have been raised in the environment I was raised in, or if I didn't have this, or if I didn't have that, then I would have been a good person like you. No, the Bible says it come from your heart, buddy. Come from within. Well, if I didn't have an abusive dad, you know, no. It came from your heart. Well, if I hadn't have gone to the public school and the drugs weren't all around me all the time, no, it comes from your heart. You couldn't have been tempted with those things if you didn't have the desires in your heart. Temptation begins with disobedience, and the next step of temptation is desire. Satan's temptation strategy and the steps of temptation are evident, and he next goes to the step of doubt. Doubt. Notice how Satan's subtle strategy is to get Eve to doubt the validity of God's word. He does the same thing to you and I today. Satan wants you to doubt that God's word is true. He wants to make you think that there are no moral absolutes in this life. He wants you to believe that everything is just relative and ethics are to be determined by your own wants and your own desires. This is postmodernism. You folks that are in the older generation, you grew up in the age of modernism and you were taught and you believe most likely today that there are certain truths and you have to discover what they are. But the younger generation that is being raised today is being raised in a postmodern generation. And postmodernism teaches that there is no such thing as truth to be discovered. There is no truth, that everyone can define their own truth. And so as you try to tell a young person about your truth, what you have found, they look at you and say, that's great for you, I'm so glad. But it's not for me. You know, that is one of the greatest temptations of Satan. He used it on the day one of the very first temptation to make people doubt God's word. This 66 book love letter that was given to us on how to live and how to glorify God, and this book that tells us about God, who God is, what God expects of us. This book that describes salvation, that tells us how much God loves us, that he died for us to give us life so that we could eternally glorify him and worship him with the sin barrier removed, how to conquer and defeat Genesis chapter 3. This book tells us all of that. And Satan doesn't want us to believe a word of it. He doesn't want us to accept it. And so he will do anything that he possibly can in your life to make you doubt this book, God's truth. He's being pretty successful at it. Being really successful at it. I think that one of the reasons he's so successful at it is Jesus Christ came and said he was the way and the truth and the life. And the church says that they believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And then we leave the walls of the building and we go out into our workplace and we fall to temptation just like everyone else falls to temptation. And we don't live like this is the truth. We don't live and walk in our daily lives like this is really the truth. And they say, well, they claim it's true, but it doesn't do anything for them. Why should I accept that truth? Because it's not working for them. They do the same things I do. They live the same way I do. They have the same weaknesses as I do. And it's not working for them. Truth must be somewhere else if there is even such a thing. That was free. That wasn't in my notes. But church, if we want to be effective, if we want a revival to break out, if we want to see these church pews fill up, if we want to reopen churches like down in Pittsford where there's an antique store, if we want to see those churches spring back to life, it has to be because the existing Christians in this state start living like this book really is true and stop doubting it in our own lives. It's because we doubt its validity and its truthfulness and its power that we lack power in our own lives to defeat Satan, to conquer temptation, and to evangelize a state that God has planted us in as evangelists. Every one of you are evangelists, and the main way you evangelize is by just living like this word really is true in your life. Every bit of it, from front to cover to back cover. Moving on. In Eve there was a moment of doubt in God's word. It was a brief moment of speculation that maybe she was exempt from obeying God's word. And that for her, there would be no consequences to her disobedience and eating of this fruit. For just a moment she doubted God and she thought maybe she was the one exception to the rule. Maybe. Why? Because she doubted God's word. Listen to the warning in Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. I like the contemporary English version of this verse. It says this, watch out, don't let even thoughts or doubts make any of you turn away from the living God. That's what happened to Eve. She started thinking too much. She started doubting God's word. Satan said, didn't God say, don't eat of that tree or you're going to die? And Eve says, yeah. He said, don't eat the tree. Don't even touch it, she added to God's word. Satan manipulated God's word, changed it around, changed the wording around. Eve adds to it. You see where we're going? See where we're going here? We're turning liberal real quick here. Liberal theology, right here. Twist God's word, change it around, make it mean what you wanted to make it, use it for your advantage, and just instead of accepting it as the bold-faced truth that it is, twist it. It's temptation. Next thing you know, she's making it up in her head and doubting God. And, well, maybe God didn't mean what he said. Maybe I'm the exception. I'll just go ahead and have some of this fruit and see what happens. Ugh. Watch out. Don't let even thoughts or doubts make any of you turn from the living God. Step four, the step of deception. In John 8:44, Jesus says of Satan that he is a liar, that he is the father of lies, that there is no truth in Satan. He cannot tell the truth. Satan only works in half-truths. That's the way he always has worked. What he tells you or plants in your mind always has a little hint of truth to it, just a tiny little sliver. And in the end, it's perverted, it's immoral, it's sinful. In a believer's heart and mind, you can read what the Word of God says and make a certain decision in any situation based on what is in this book. You can do that. What Satan does is he tries to replace what you've read in God's Word with an all-out lie. Just twist it around, make it fake, turn it around. God gave a clear command in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You eat of the fruit, you will die. And Satan's response to Eve in reference to God's command is, you will surely not die. You're not going to die. Don't believe God. You're not going to die. And he says to Eve, come on, Eve, you can't believe all that religious stuff. You're smarter and more enlightened than that. You're not going to die. In fact, God is robbing you of some fun. He knows that you're going to be wiser. And how can... And you can be your own God, Eve. You can be elevated to his level. You can make your own decisions. Eve, you don't need God. You can make your own decisions. You can get away with it. No one will ever know. It's going to solve all your problems, Eve. Just try it once. After all, you're not hurting anyone. You're just eating a piece of fruit. You know everyone else wants to eat a bite of that tree. Look at Adam over there. He's salivating. Go ahead, grab that thing. Take a bite and give it to your husband. Be a good wife. God wants you to be a good wife, a helper. Help him out. Give him dinner right here. It's good. Just take a bite. If you take a bite, Adam will take a bite. And before long, you guys will be the ones in charge. You'll be in control. What's Satan telling you today? How is Satan deceiving you today? Hey, don't worry. You can quit doing whatever you're doing anytime you want to. You're not addicted. Just try it once. It won't kill you. You will not die. Everyone else is doing it. It must be okay. They're doing it. Don't look at them. Don't they look happy? Who's going to find out anyway? It's just a little thing. Just this one time. Come on, you deserve it. Everyone needs a little fun. You deserve better. Don't let anyone tell you how to live your life. You're in control. See how it's the same old line? It's the same old line over and over and over. Some of you today, rather than listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're listening to the deceptive lies of Satan. And you don't even recognize it. You think it's your idea, and it's not. Disobedience, desire, doubt, deception. The final step is the step of destruction. He's laid the trap. He's got it there. He's got the snare cord ready. And he's just waiting for you to fall into it so he can pull it tight. Satan played on the desires of Eve's heart and her mind, and he caused her to doubt the absolute truth of God's word. He's deceived her into thinking that she would be the one exemption to that rule and that she did not need God. And then she sins. She plucks that fruit off the tree. She grabs a bite of it. Please understand me. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Like we said at the beginning of this message, temptation is just an opportunity to do right. It's an opportunity based on your choice. When we choose to fall prey to and give in to temptation, that's where sin comes in. Eve did not sin. She had not sinned, even when she's wondering why God did all that. She's not sinning. Even when she's contemplating, she's not sinning. She's looking at the tree. Even when she's having this little discussion with Satan, she's not sinning. When she took that fruit and she'd made the decision in her heart that she was more important than God and that she knew better, and she bit into it, she sinned. That's how sin came into this world in the very beginning. Eve ate from the tree. Eve shared the fruit with her husband. He ate from the tree as well. Sin. I get so mad at Adam in this passage. God gave Adam a helper. They were supposed to care for each other, help each other, meet each other's needs. He should have stepped up right here. He should have said, Eve, what in the world are you doing? Get away from that snake. He's lying. He's deceiving us. Don't take that fruit, and I'm certainly not taking it from you. If you eat it, you're on your own. But he didn't. He failed to be a leader in his home. He failed. He failed Eve. He let her down. Husbands, fathers, are we doing that in our own homes? Allowing sin to occur, allowing sin just to go unchecked, participating because it's just easier than leading. I think that was Adam's sin. I think the first sin was Eve eating the fruit. His sin was letting her. And the third sin was when he took a bite. He failed to lead. He failed to be responsible. This is where a lot of us are this morning. Your life is either being destroyed by sin or you're being tempted to walk down a road that leads to the destruction of your life. Your relationships. are being destroyed or are about to be. Your influence, your testimony being destroyed or about to be. Your witness for Christ being destroyed or obliterated already, or it's about to be. I want you to listen to some good news. I've been kind of a downer today, huh? Let me give you the good news. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Man, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. That verse is telling us that we're going to be tempted. Will you be tempted? Yes, you will be tempted. Probably before you make it home today, you will be tempted with something. Something. You will be tempted, but here's the question. Are you going to resist temptation? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you can. Because first off, whatever temptation you might be facing, someone's already faced it. Whatever temptation that you might be facing, someone has faced it and chose to do right. Someone has done that. And what this verse is telling us is that if you trust in God and you put your understanding in God and you lean upon His power, God's power, that you too can also completely have the strength to stand up against any temptation. There is not one temptation that with God's strength and God's power you cannot resist, that you cannot make the right choice. But you don't understand my background. I don't care. God has the power to overcome your background. He has the power to overcome your past, your history, your weaknesses. You don't know how addicted I am to that. God is more powerful than your addiction. You have to trust Him. You have to lean on Him. Just depend on Him. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God's saying here that it's all the same to me. It's just sin. I hate it, I deplore it, and I'm more powerful than it. I died and I defeated it. You can have victory through me, God is saying. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, He's saying you don't have an excuse. You have to choose what is right every time. If you don't, you're without excuse, because I've made a way for you to obliterate this sinful temptation in your life. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. Every time you're tempted, there's a way out if you look for it. Problem is a lot of us don't look for it. Like, oh man, I'm tempted. Yes! You know, and we dive in because it feels good and it meets our needs and we think it does and we enjoy it instead of abhorring it and deploring it like we're supposed to, like we're called to in the Word. Question is this morning, I'll close with this. Are you going to rely on God's power to resist temptation? Are you? Will you? Will you stand firm for the Lord and say no to the strategy of the devil? The devil was His adversary. The devil was our adversary. He is the one that has His mind set on destroying us. And yet we flirt with Him. Why? We need as Christians to determine in our minds to be His foe, to be against Him. And when temptation comes our way, to choose the right path, to rely on the strength of God to deliver us from that temptation so that we can have victory through Jesus Christ. Today, there may be someone in here with a sinful habit that Satan continues to control you with. Won't you confess it to the Lord today and get a victory over it? Proclaim it. Say, God, I'm sorry. This is what I'm doing wrong. I keep doing it over and over and over, and I'm sorry. Forgive me for it. Give me the power today, Your power to overcome it. Allow me to abide in You, to draw close to You, to live in You, to just be enveloped by Your Word and Your truth, to say no to that temptation and not sin against You anymore. He can give you that power. He will provide that to you if you ask. If you, right there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, He's already made the way. Ask Him to reveal it to you. And He will. I believe that with all my heart, that you can have victory over sin in your life. Confess it to the Lord, allow Him to help you stop. Maybe Satan's lying to you about your relationship with Jesus, telling you that you're no good, that Jesus doesn't want you, that you've already failed, that God can't use you. It's deception. Don't believe it. If God can use Peter, if God can use David, I mean, really, do you think that we would follow someone if we knew that they were an adulterer and a murderer? David was the man after God's own heart, the Bible says, not because he did those things, but because he was quick to confess it, to get his heart right. There is nothing that you have ever done that shocks God. He's seen it all. He wants to use you. He wants you to change the world. He wants to use you to change and to turn this world upside down. But you got to get a victory over temptation and sin in your life. The church will not be effective until you do. See, the church is made up of individuals. We want revival in the state. We want to see the state turn on fire for the Lord and to see churches reopened and to see God move in the state like we haven't seen Him move since the Great Awakening when George Whitefield and all his group was going through this area. You want to see that again? It begins in your heart. Your heart. My heart. Individual hearts. One church at a time. One soul at a time. Get a victory over temptation. Get a victory over sin. Sky's the limit if that occurs. Are you in with me? You in with me on this? Let's do it. Let's stop messing around. Let's stop playing around and sitting in church and saying, oh man, I really like those words. Wasn't that a good sermon this morning? And then go and live like and not allowing any change. Let this word change us today. Let's dive in and do what it tells us to do. Accept it as truth and stop saying, oh, that's great. That's wonderful for them. It's wonderful for those Israelites. It was wonderful for those disciples. It was wonderful for those guys in the 1800s. It could be wonderful for us if we would embrace it and obey. That's what I'm trying. That's my heart this morning. That's what I'm trying to pour out to you, that we can see great things. We can see the power of God come down on Addison County like we've never seen it before. And it can start right here. It can start right in your heart. But in order for that to happen, you got to stop letting Satan tempt you. And you got to stop falling for those temptations. I just given you 5 steps to recognize it. Ponder them. Study them. Look at your life. See where God is tempting you. I said that wrong. See where Satan is tempting you, where God is allowing you to be tempted. Why is he allowing it? To mature you. To grow you. It's time for us to grow up. Act as mature Christians that God made us to be, to change our world, to be a light in this community. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today. We thank you so much for creating a way for us to be used. But Lord, we apologize, we repent, we're sorry that we haven't been living that way, that we haven't been making the impact that we ought to make. Lord, we're sorry that we've allowed Satan to rule our lives and to tempt us and then fall towards it, not recognizing it for what it is. Lord, we're sorry for that. Forgive us for that. Lord, I ask that this morning that any sin that may be in this room, that it will be confessed, that it will be turned away from and repented of. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to be a wiser people, that we might turn this world upside down for you, that we might light it afire with your love, with your grace, with your salvation that you've given, that you've charged us to deliver to the world. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing?
390, I surrender all.
390. I want to challenge you. You know what? If there's something in your heart that as I was talking up here and as we were reading and studying Scripture, and something came to your heart, something came to your mind that needs to be dealt with, will you deal with it today? If you say, you know what? I really should deal with that sometime. Maybe when I get home, or maybe tomorrow at work, or Satan will come up with some reason for you not to. And he will come up with some excuse, some reason for you to not deal with whatever God's telling you to deal with right now. You know what? God, as we learned in Sunday school several weeks ago in the book of Kings, he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. An earthquake happened, a roaring fire went by, a raging tornado went by, and God wasn't in any of that. God was in a whisper, a whisper. Satan yells. God whispers. This is probably the quietest place you're ever going to be in this entire week. And God's whispering. Are you listening? Use this moment to set that sin aside, to confess it, to turn around. Use this moment to do that. If you need to make a decision for the Lord and give something to Him, make now the moment. We got altars on either side. If you want to really make it serious and really make a deal with God, get on your knees before Him right there and have a talk with God. You don't have to. You can do it where you're at. But sometimes for me anyway, it's just more substantial when you're kneeling in front of the cross, in front of the Lord. And for me, that's where I like to make my decisions. And but some people like to do it right where they're at. But I don't care. I don't mind. However you need to deal with God and talk to Him today. But don't leave here with something on your heart and something on your mind and say, I'll get to that later, because you won't. You won't. Make today today.
This podcast is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. And our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. A contemporary worship service happens on Saturday evenings at 7. And there's a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries with meetings throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Cornwall, and Orwell. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171, or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.